And you'll get to see for yourself and hear for yourself the life and ministry of this man. So God bless you, Dan. Come and minister to us.
I was like, dude, just preach. I was just so blessed by your heart, Pastor. Wow. I think that whole offering thing is Jesus messing with me because, phew, it just freaks me out sometimes. And I understand giving, but sure, yeah, it was funny. He said yesterday, you want to do the offering middle or the end? I said, yeah, I don't even care. Just put baskets back out. You don't even have to take an offering. I said, man, I'm here for the kingdom. You know me. I know. He didn't tell me anything about what he heard and about this. And then he gets up and says that, and I'm over there freaking out. I'm like, what do you mean? It's just stretching me. I'm like, what? I was just in a church in New York, and you realize later the impact of things. But at the end, the pastor stood up to take like this offering. It was an amazing weekend, and a man with macular degenerate was unchurched, and we held his hand to pray, and he jumped because he felt somebody lay hands on his eyes, and nobody touched him. And when he jumped and opened his eyes, he could see totally normal. And there was so many healings. And, you know, you feel like you want to honor that, but you honor Jesus by just opening up and believing his word, etc. But one of the best ways we know to honor is to give. And I found out later that there was a division in the church. There was power play, control issue, family generation stuff going on at the church. And they were in strong disagreement with me coming. And didn't like what I was preaching. But because I didn't ask for any honorarium or a hotel, they said he won't cost us nothing, so we won't say no. That's what they said. And I found all this out. But at the end, the pastor stood up to take this like offering, and he's pouring out his heart to take an offering, and the Lord said, stop him and take none. And I said, yeah, sure. That's totally, you have no idea. That is totally cool with me. I don't go anywhere for an offering. I go for the kingdom. And I stood up and I said, Pastor, stop. I don't want to dishonor you people. Please, I'm not dishonoring you. I know sometimes when you're touched, your heart is to give, but the Lord is forbidding me to receive anything. I did not come here for that. Found out that that rocked and wrecked and humbled people at the top. And sometimes we're touched wrong by things and then we stereotype the whole ball of wax. And sometimes God will just tell you to do something and you just feel bad. But you were freaking me out yesterday. We just had that conversation over here about the offering. I'm like, dude, he says, I know. And then he gets up and shares what he was believing. And I'm like, oh. I appreciate you pouring out your heart tonight. I was like, preach. I was just, let it roll, man. The gospel's in your pastor. Yeah. I love you guys. It's good to be here. We're going to let it rip here, man. It's an honor to be here. It's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege. You guys are family. It's like I enjoy traveling because I can love people all along the way. The only sacrifice is you're away from home for a while. But I know I'm going back. You know what I mean? It's just you miss home for a little, but that's part of love. Right? So it's really not that big of a price to pay, and there's grace all over it. So I'm having the time of my life. I'm not tired. Well, I was a little bit after running yesterday, but I found out it was almost 100 when I ran, and the roads were hot, and I ran far. We still don't know how far. We didn't measure it yet, but I think they thought I went way farther than I thought, but I don't know. We'll find out. But I ran again today. I'm sure I ran 6 miles today. And I feel good. I don't seem tired. I'm not tired. I'm happy to be here. We're going to preach Jesus, all right? We're going to preach the gospel. It's going to bless you. Open up your heart, and we're going to pray for everybody sick in this house. All right? We really will. I'm not going to line everybody up and just pray for everybody. You guys know how I roll, right? You guys are the church, too. Come on, get in and get in the game with me because we got the ball. You all get up and pray, too. I'm not going to pray long prayers. Jesus. He's enough. Amen? So here's what happens. You preach the kingdom real clear. And you preach the finished work of Christ real clear. And it just comes in the room. That's what happens. And then he does what he does because he loves us. I was just in a church, and a man was born with a certain condition in his hips and body, and found his doctors told him his leg was a couple inches short, and he had a pain in an area of his body for 20 years, 24/7. No chiropractor could help him because there wasn't the tissue there to manipulate. You get it? You follow just the simple definition of what I'm saying? So he was left with this pain, and they, you know, you do an insert or a build-up thing. The reality is you're off tilt. You're just off kilt. You're just not square. Got an 8-year-old boy to come over. I said, Ethan, come here. I said, you want to pray for this man? He said, yeah. I said, listen, little buddy, the kingdom of God is in you. And Jesus passionately loves this man. So I'm going to hold up his legs because he's a 6'4" truck driver. And I didn't think little Ethan would do well holding up his legs. I said, but I want you to speak to these legs. Command them to be aligned. Say, legs, you line up and be the way God made you. And body be healed in Jesus' name. That's how simple I told him to pray. He's 8 years old. He got it halfway out of his mouth. And the man was already totally restored. 6'4" truck driver crying, stood up, and the pain that was there 24/7 was gone. We're having a ball with this. We're talking, we're laughing, we're worshiping Jesus, and I feel this tugging on my shirt. Mr. Dan, I said, yeah, let's go get another one. Ain't that something? Kids are amazing. How about you say we be like children tonight and enter into the kingdom? Let's let our disappointments and our actual trials, pains, losses, let's lay them aside for a second and maybe for good. Let's pick up the gospel tonight and be filled with freshness and hope and understanding. And let's not let life lived and the way life's been define who God is. Let's let the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in His life define who God is. Because the truth about God is found through the Son. One of the biggest mistakes on this planet is we've defined God through the life that we've lived. And you define God through the life Jesus lived. In these last days, He has spoken through His Son. He is the visible image of an invisible God. How is it, Philip, you say, show us the Father? Have I been with you so long you don't even know me? Philip, when you see me, you've already seen the Father. Hebrews 1 says He's the express image of His person, the outraying of His brightness. He's the Son of God. I call Him the ta-da of God. He came out like God is. He is the will of God revealed. So if you want to know the truth about the Father, take a good look at the Son. Don't let life rob you. Don't let rational reasoning and the way that seems right to a man eat your lunch. Look to the Son. Description, and we're going to roll into something. Broke the scripture, we might go somewhere I'm not. Who knows? When we land, it'll be good. I just love it. It's an adventure every time I stand up. I'm like, yay, I'm so excited. It's like a ride I've never been on. It's just so good. I don't have nothing prepared. Haven't even prayed about what to say tonight. I learned about 15 years ago to stop that. It's just the grace that's on my life. The Lord told me when I got born again that He's putting revelations of love and righteousness in me. And He said, I don't ever want you to study your Bible to preach. I only want you to speak out of the reality of who I am in your life. And that's what I do. So I don't need notes, and I promise I could preach all night. Because He has transformed my life. He's really good. I'm not against notes, and if you're a preacher in this house and you study to preach a sermon and prepare, that is totally cool. I didn't speak against that. It's just not a grace on my life. What's on my life is to speak out of who He's become in me. And then I'll speak from revelation, and each seed produces after its own kind. And it can go into your heart and bring revelation, and your eyes could go and see something you knew. Did you get that? Actually, see something you knew. That's a good day. It'll put amazing joy in your heart. The angel said it's good tidings of great joy. You can look around without being self-conscious when I say this right now. You can look around in the average church gathering and realize we don't understand what he meant. Good tidings of great joy. That means the good tidings are the automatic release of great joy. We're not trying to have joy. Understanding the good tidings is automatic joy. Good tidings of. So the clearer we see the good tidings, the more the joy is. It's there. And you can't do anything about it. And you wake up this way. And sometimes worse. Sometimes worse. Because of what you see. I tell people, look, whatever's wrong with me, I'll be worse the next time you see me. Because I'll know him a little more. Isn't that good? Do you understand? I've never read my Bible for you. I've read my Bible to know him. I've never read my Bible for knowledge so I could stand up here and speak. Knowledge will puff you up. Love edifies. I've read my Bible so I can know him. Because if I know him, I have something to say. I've never read my Bible to be a preacher. I've read my Bible to know him. And knowing him makes you a preacher. I live out of my being, church, and we're all called to do that. You be so you're equipped to do. You don't do to be qualified, you're already qualified. You're already in. You're not trying to be accepted. You are. You're not trying to be approved. You are. Your value, your eternal value, is before the Father through the Son. And He knows the truth about you from the beginning and saw fit to send His Son to redeem that truth. So just say yes and rejoice and let grace touch you from there. You're not trying to fit. You already have fitted. You're not trying to be accepted and qualify. You're accepted in the Beloved. You've already qualified. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you're going to sell yourself short and try to be something in the sight of God you already are through His Son. You're going to fall short. You're going to condemn yourself and slide back instead of grow forward. You're going to get discouraged and weigh yourself less than He knows you are. You're going to see yourself short of what He knows. You're worth the blood of Jesus Christ. Your value is so amazing that He saw fit to kill His Son so you could live. He read your resume and saw you're created to be predestined to be sons and daughters. And He saw that you were dead and separated from Him. And what are you doing dead and separated when you're created in my image for my glory? Jesus, you must go and take their place and become what they are so they can become what you are. The gospel is all about redeeming your value and your purpose. It's not about you sinning. The gospel is about reaffirming you're actually sons and daughters of God, not pitiful failures destined to fail. God forbid we pray prayers to go to heaven and stay sin conscious the rest of our lives. I can show you in my and your Bible where it says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, Romans 6, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I can show you in 1 Peter 2, where it says, He bore your and my sin in His body on a tree so that we, having died to sin, that doesn't just mean the act of sin, friend. That means the identity of it, the sting of it, the smell of it, the remembrance of it. Die to sin and live to righteousness. That means to live right in the sight of God. Dashed by His stripes, you're healed. Is that there by accident? Why did He throw Isaiah 53:5 in there? Because if your sin's removed, then the effects that it brought to your life must be destroyed by the same gospel. So go ahead and receive. You're not getting what you deserve. You're getting what He paid for and accomplished. You're not reaping what you sowed. You're reaping what He sowed. And it's new life through Jesus Christ. Brand new bed with clean sheets. Jump in and sleep well. Come on, it's the truth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. Stop judging yourself for your weakness. Talking straight. I'm not mad at you and I'm not condemning you when I say that. That's like a father talking. It's like a big brother. Don't do injustice to the truth of your potential through Christ. Don't sell yourself short now that He weighed you so costly. Nobody pays $100,000 for a $20,000 car, but the blood of Jesus was shed for you. You must be worth something amazing to God and His kingdom. Whoa. See what's wrong with me? Are you getting an idea? I'm just messing with you. I'm really playing it cool, actually. I did. Last night I played it real cool because I didn't want to scare no teenagers. I know. There was a couple rows of folks I was looking at and I thought, they look a little freaked out. So I just played it cool and talked real sensible, tried to make sense, but I suppressed what I'm feeling right now. You might just get spilled on. Because it's not put on. There's nothing to do about it. I can't apologize for it. It's not something I conjured. It's something I've become. It's joy unspeakable. It's peace that surpasses understanding. It's the joy of your salvation. It's good tidings, great joy be to all people. You're in, not out. So the clearer we understand the good tidings, the greater the joy. And we'll see through trials and adversity and circumstances. And we'll never lose sight of who we are in the face of adversity. And then it'll always be about Him. And from the position of victory, we'll fight the battle. From the place of promise, not problem. From the place of Christ, not crisis. We'll speak with authority, not pray prayers of fear and desperation. And call it faith and wonder where God is. There's only one way to overcome the enemy, you know. We think there's three, the blood and the word. And love not your own life to death, unto death. But the key is love and not your own life unto death. Because the blood and the word are rendered powerless if it's still all about you. Because then you're reduced to fear. It's not the prayer of fear that saves the sick, it's the prayer of faith. And faith works through love and love casts out fear. So seeing who you are in His sight is a very big deal. Seeing the way that He looks at you with value and potential and purpose to leave a legacy that brings glory to His name changes everything. All of a sudden, it's not about what I'm going through. It's about who He is in me and why. And adversity looks totally different now. And I'm not saying, put out the fire. Oh! I know He's Lord in the face of it and I won't be burned. Maybe even enemies will get a revelation and change. I'm preaching at you now. Because it's never about the fire. It's about who He is in you. And why. I say it all the time. When you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. Why, when you squeeze a Christian, do you get everything but Christ? Because we're in this thing for a whole lot of other reasons. You can't be in this thing for a better life. You can't be in this thing just to go to heaven. You can't be in this thing so God blesses you and takes away your problems. You're in this thing to take on His nature and become His heart on the earth. And in the face of adversity, your response is what He looks like. It's called loving not your own life unto death. You surrender yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. And even when life's not fair,
you manifest His grace, His peace, His mercy, His truth. Because life isn't fair. Don't live for fair. I heard a preacher once, he sounded a little mad, he came across a little strong, but he was yelling and he said, "What are you doing wanting fair? You don't want fair. If you want fair, just go ahead to hell." God never sent you there. Why do you send people there in your heart? Oh, he was ripping, boy. Fair is not what you want. You want favor. You want mercy. You want love that forgives sin. You want mercy that triumphs over judgment. You don't want fair, church. Let go of fair. He was yelling, and it was speaking to me. Some people get hurt by that, and they say, "I hear what you're saying, but I don't like the way you say it." That's pretty thin-skinned. That means you're in it for you. "Well, I hear what you're saying, brother, but I think you ought to come across a little different." So you throw away what he's saying because of the way he came across, even though you know what he said was true. What is that? You are all right. Good. There's a scripture I was going to say, and then I said I was going to go where I think, and I still didn't even go there. We're on a journey. It is okay. Thank you. It is. When you look into her eyes, it's like looking into Jesus. She's in Him and He's in her. So when she says, "It's okay." Yeah. It's okay. I was going to quote a scripture. It's in Hebrews 2. It says, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him, that He would visit him, that He would cause us to subdue over the works of His hands, that He would put all things in subjection under our feet?" It's Hebrews 2. I'm quoting it. It's there. You can check it out. You can open up your Bible now if you want to, but it's there. And it says, "In saying all things, there is nothing that hasn't been placed in subjection under our feet." Talking about man through Christ. And it says, "However, we don't yet see all things in subjection under our feet." Not everything you've ever told to bow, did it. Come on, be real with me. Not everything you ever prayed and said you believed came to pass, did it? Not every cancer you looked at and said, "Go in Jesus' name," left, did it? It says, "In saying all things, there's nothing that isn't placed under Him." H-I-M, meaning man. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about us. "However, we don't yet see all things in subjection under Him. But we see Jesus." The Word is so amazing. You know what He's saying? When you don't see things in subjection, keep your eyes on Jesus. So you'll misread, misdefine, come up with cliches and spiritual analogies to explain what you feel bad about, and you'll miss truth that makes you free. Oh, I'm preaching at you. I hope you're listening. "However, we haven't seen all things in subjection." So your mind goes zzzz. And you say, "Well, maybe, you know what? God's probably just..." And you find yourself in the garden speaking the same language Eve heard. And it's the way that seems right, but it produces no life. And it stops the gospel from manifesting through our life. Because you settle on something that's not even truth. It says, when we don't see all things in subjection in our feet, we see Jesus. Because the revelation of Jesus will take us there. Because we're all growing up into Him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That means the full horn of the outpouring of the anointing available through the Son of God. If we were there, it wouldn't teach us to grow up into that. Here's the difference between us and Jesus. The only difference is we're coming through the fall and being renewed in the spirit of our mind. He never came through the fall. He's been the truth from the beginning. And He said, "Follow me, not your human reasoning. Follow me, not your Christian cliches and spiritual analogies, common sense and human wisdom. Follow me." Come on, I'm talking straight. We have followed everything else. We have looked with our eyes, thought with our mind, and rewrote the book and came up with interpretations of what God must have meant. But it doesn't make sense when you look at the life of Jesus. So if your belief system isn't in agreement with the life of Jesus, it's simple. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and change your belief system. It shouldn't be an argument. It shouldn't be a debate. Why do you reserve the right to see apart from Him when God in these last days has spoken through His Son, not your experiences? He magnified His own Word, which is the Son of God made flesh, the Word of God, came and dwelt among us. So God didn't just preach a message to you. He manifested that message in action and doing. He put flesh on the Word, and the Word lived in front of man. And God demonstrated the Word preached. Oh. Come on! So the guessing game is over. Hello? So we follow Jesus at all costs. Especially this one. You submit it to truth. Because truth makes you free if you'll continue in it and not talk yourself around it. I hear so many yell buts in the body of Christ. And it will bind you and sell you short. We have a phrase back home, yell buts are devils. That's what we say. Because they stop truth from penetrating your heart. You're talking around the conviction. And you're finding a reason to remain the same with the same results. Yeah, but you don't understand. As if God didn't know when He wrote the Word. As if Father doesn't know best. I said it this afternoon in a little training session we had. It really pierced my heart when I spoke it. I was like, God, because I get so much out of just spontaneously pouring out my heart because I'm getting taught all the time. Like sometimes I see things clearer than I ever saw them before. But there's this tendency in the body of Christ to subpoena God in our mind and hold Him on trial. And actually find fault with Him as if He's done something wrong. And our wisdom allows us to find fault with a faultless God. And we can even to the point of being angry or discouraged or despairing because somehow we put it all on God and we can't comprehend why and how if He's so loving and da-da-da. And all of a sudden He's on trial in the court of your mind and He's being prosecuted. And when you're doing that, you're actually becoming a god unto yourself and letting yourself rise above God, the very thing Satan said He would do. Because remember, He's the potter, we're the clay. And I bet the clay will never find a case against the potter. So that's an automatic sign to get humble and chill. I speak straight out. People have lost loved ones, children, and all kinds of things. I speak straight out in this without the risk of being insensitive. It is ludicrous to be mad at God now that He sent His Son. Because He's crying out, I love You, and it's not the truth about me. I'd have never sent my Son if I'm just letting people die, ordaining people to die, or running some desk of administration allowing these things. I sent my Son to set things straight, so know who you are, rise up in that truth, and live with authority and power now that it's finished. And we're still debating and blaming God. It's going to be a terrible day to stand before Him one day and look into the light of His eyes of passion and love and dare think that He could have failed something. Because instantly, it'll all be unveiled and we'll realize we've been deceived. Can you imagine that? I've heard people say, well, I can't wait to see God. I have a few things to ask Him. And I'm like, by mercy and grace, you'll only be in His presence. And with that attitude, you'll probably be about dust. But by His mercy, you know, He'll just illuminate you and you'll cry and repent, of course. He'll just go, boom, the light. In the light, all things are exposed. So every deception will go, and it'll run. And all you'll be is left with the truth. So if that's the case, isn't there a place to be humble now and see now? Isn't there a place to get alone with God and not accuse Him and know that He loves you, and the fact that He sent His Son is the manifestation of His love, and that you can't be at fault in this, but I need to know you more and understand and grow up into you, because we can't afford this kind of loss anymore, and we can't afford this kind of pain now that Christ has come. Let the gospel rise up in me and burn in me and show me the truth about what you've accomplished and who I am in your sight, so that I manifest that through my life. See, that's the way we could be praying. Instead of, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing? If you love me, how come? And it's just questioning and assaulting His character, assaulting His will, assaulting. It's actually telling the enemy, you don't even know the God that you say you serve. And then he says, whoa, you're a sitting duck. You're vulnerable. You got bullseyes all over you. Let me just pound you some more and you'll be a wreck. You'd be amazed how your own lack of understanding in your own words invites adversity. Because the Bible says, don't be unaware of his devices and give him no place. That means we must be able to give him a place. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. And that same Jesus told me to follow him. I'm following Jesus. I encourage you to follow him too. If you reveal that there's something in your life that determines your joy apart from the gospel, that's the bullseye. If you need a person to be a certain thing in your life so you're okay, that's the bullseye. It's all idolatry. It's all putting things ahead of who He is and who you are in Him. And when those things are relevant and they're coming out in language and talk and attitude, you're telling the devil right where to strike you and keep you in derision at the cost of his love in your understanding. And after a while you think, yeah, right, he loves me. Then how come nothing ever works for me? And you reveal that it's all about you, and that's the problem. You're not in this for what he can do for you. You're in this for how you can be transformed back into his image. You're not in this to go to heaven someday. You're in this for heaven to get back inside of you. Jesus, we preach him as the way to heaven. He's the way back to the Father. You're not an orphan. You have a father. You're not a bastard child. You have a father, and it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did you get it? Come on, this thing is real. 6:30, so we could end early. I'm trying to get it in me. I said, man, you ruined me with that. Everywhere I've traveled, they do like a 6 o'clock service. I think, that's gracious. They're giving me an extra hour. And I found out it's so we could end early. I'm really messing up now. God, you are so good. I just want to read one verse quick in Ephesians 1, and then we're going to look at Hebrews quick. There's something that's been grating on me for a long time. And it's the consciousness of sin in the body of Christ. Some of us have a hard time having communion with God and getting alone with God because we don't feel good about ourselves, and we have to pass, get through ourselves for 20 minutes talking about all our weakness, feeling like we have to repent and come to God like with our back turned before He can even hear us. I know a lot of people that they get alone with God and they're conscious of all the things they call weaknesses. And then because they really are sincere and they really do want to love God and they really do believe Jesus died for them, they try to bite their lip and be a better Christian and try to do better and try to live better and try not to sin. That's a sure way to be condemned and be crushed. If you wake up and try not to sin, that is an absolute certainty that you'll be aware of your weakness and conscious of sin before noon. I have never woken up in 16 years of this conversion and tried not to sin. I tell people there's two things I don't ever even think about. It's sin and the devil. Why would I think of sin when he destroyed it? When he removed it? Don't equate your ability to commit sin to your identity. Your identity is through Christ. And if you get that big in your heart, it'll actually give you grace to walk clean and holy before God. It'll actually realign your heart and put integrity in you and build discipline in you. Because you'll see His first love and you will love Him, and love will just obey Him. See, I'm in love. You get it? My buddy Todd, he's my son, the faith he runs with me. He's in an elevator one day and he cried out in the elevator. He said, there's people in the elevator that were drunk and they came out of the bar and we're all standing there and Tom's on one side and I'm on the other. And Todd looked at him and said, guys, I don't see a better time than this. I need to come out of the closet. And they're like, what, man? It's okay. And they're all drunk. It's okay. Talk, man. And I'm like, what is he going to do? He said, I'm in love with a man. And we're standing on each side. And I'm like, and then we're like going to our hotel room, right? He's like, I'm in love with a man. And the girl's like, oh, hey, that's cool. That's okay. And the guy's like, man, dude, it's all right with me, man. Yeah, they're not like consoling him like, hey, we accept you. It's all right. He said, yeah. And I wish he would have said, and he is so in love with me. I was thinking he'd just go farther with it. But he looked at him and he said, his name is Jesus. And he went, ew. We're stuck on an elevator with a freak, you know. But it's true, we're in love. It says, if you love me, the automatic response of loving him is you keep his commandments. Why? Because you see his first love and understand why he loves you. Why does he love you? Because you're a sinful tendency and a sinful mess? No, he loves you because he created you in his image in the beginning and you have the destiny of sons. He loves you because you look like him through Christ. He loves you because you're created by him. You're his choice. You're his good pleasure. There's a time to be born and here you are. You are the will of God revealed, the yes and amen of heaven. He loves you for who he created you to be. And he paid the highest price to redeem that truth. And it blows sin consciousness out of the water. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's not about sin anymore. Yeah, but brother, are you saying you're perfect? You just missed everything I just said. You're still identifying through your weakness, your ability to fail, and when will you ever let grace transform you? I'm not mad at you. I'm passionate. This thing has to sink. Because there's Christians waking up trying to measure up, and you already did. You're already accepted. You're already adopted in. He already finds pleasure in you. It pleased him to bruise his son and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. Why? Because he could reobtain you. Oh, come on, this is the gospel. And we let sin consciousness still eat away. And then we get discouraged and say, oh, well, it's just what we are, you know. It's just who we are. And you give yourself permission for discouragement, permission for a hard heart, permission for anger, permission for frustration. Because, hey, that's the way we are, you know. At least God loves us. And don't know why he would love us. And we sing these songs about how he can possibly love us because we're equating with our weakness. I don't like any of those songs. We sing all these songs about it's just amazing how you can love us. Why would you love somebody like me? And what you're actually saying is, I am such a mess, it's amazing you even give me the time of day. I am such a loser and you're so awesome. Why would you even care about me? I'll never understand. Stop singing that. Am I making sense or am I just preaching, like rambling? It's clear, isn't it? Sounds clear to me. Makes total sense to my spirit. He loves me because he knows who I really am. Oh, he knows where I've been and what I've done. Apart from him, that doesn't stop his love because he knows who I really am. And his compassion for me and his love for me and his mercy for me does what's necessary to get the real me back. And he's willing to move off the false identity, the fall of man and the lie to obtain the truth about me and unlock my destiny. Did you get it? I'm only flaky if I don't make sense. If I'm making sense, don't think I'm flaky. Flaky people don't make sense. They just, oh, Jesus. And they don't ever say nothing. I'm not being flaky. I'm making a lot of sense. And that's what makes me what looks like flaky. Because it's good tidings of great joy if we don't know what that looks like. Because life is still our barometer. Circumstances still tell us who we are. People still determine us. And wonder if the gospel's the truth about me and I believe that. And wonder if you don't have power over me and all you can do is bless me. You can't break me. Wonder if all you can do is add to my life, never take anything from me. Wonder if you really don't owe me anything. Wonder if you can't fail me or break my heart. Wonder if it's impossible to emotionally abuse me. The only reason we're emotionally abused is because we're living for ourselves. That's a strong statement, but think about it. It's true. How can you emotionally abuse me when I died for His namesake and I died for you? How can you emotionally abuse me when I'm living for you? All I can do is cry harder for you in the secret place. Because I love you now. Because I understand your value. Because I see myself clear. I have a good look at you. And now I can love my neighbor as myself. Oh, I'm preaching at you. It's a really good message. Hope we're taping. Do you hear that? If you have identity crisis, you'll never see the value of your neighbor. If you're still sin conscious, you'll be aware of all the sin in others. Because you won't like yourself, you'll just be critical of others and it'll get your attention off of you. And you'll just gossip and criticize and point out what's wrong in people because it takes your eyes off of you because you don't even feel good about you. You find what's wrong with everybody else. I'm coming.
I am.
I just hope you're all ready. You're ready. We're all ready. We've all been ready. We've been ready since the fall. Because the key is none of these things that He's asking us to let go of was ever us in the first place. It wasn't who He made us to be. It's who we became through deception. And we began to love our own lives instead of not love our own lives. And then we tend to covet something that was never ours in the first place. And all He's asking you and me to let go is what He never created us to be. Because it's a misuse of life. It's what we inherited through the deception of the enemy of God. When man ate the tree, he didn't just sin, he took on the nature of the enemy. And became completely selfish to the core. And now a man even prays for what God can do for him instead of the beauty of who he is and the love that he has for him. Do you know Satan believes that the only reason you're sitting here is for what God might be able to do for you? You know the hand of God is awesome and He heals and He loves and He restores and He's awesome. But if the only reason you seek God is for what He can do for you, when it feels like you're not getting what He can do for you, you will cut Him off. You will be discouraged. You will prove your motive through your actions in a heartbeat. Satan himself believes the only reason you seek God is for what He can do for you. You say, how do you know that, Dan? Because of the book of Job. Have you considered Job, my servant, that there's none like him on the earth? God said that to the devil. Can God lie? So if God said there's nobody like Job, guess what? There ain't nobody like him. The devil in his arrogance said, does God fear Job for nothing? See, he's the author of the fall. He's the deceiver, the snake. And he watched Eve eat the tree and he watched Adam follow her instead of God. And for generations he has watched men love their own lives. And he said, does God, Job, fear God for nothing? Come on, cut me a break. You blessed him. That's just my paraphrase. You blessed him on every side. Of course he's this way. You hedged him in. Everything's going his way. You stretch forth your hand and take away. And he will curse you to your face like every other man. Guess what he's saying? This is going to be heavy. Don't you ever let this be true about you. Let him be a liar. Don't let him be right. Here's what he's saying. Are you kidding me? People don't love you. People love themselves. They only consider you for what you can do for them. They give you the time of day because you might give them a break. People don't love you. Come on, you saw them all fall. They're all like me to the core. Nobody loves you more than they love themselves. Nobody. That's what he's saying. He's saying there's not a man on the planet that loves you more than himself. And you know it's true, God, because you watched him fall. Chapter 2, have you considered Job, even after all these things, and his integrity, that he hasn't cursed me? He said, skin for skin, a man will give anything to save his own life. When you hear Satan talking like that, you ought to learn that that's what he believes about every one of us. God forbid you make him right on your account. He doesn't believe anybody loves God more than they love their own life. Greater love hath no man than this, he'd lay his life down for another, even God and his plan and his purpose. Even a neighbor, even an enemy. Malchus is in the garden of Gethsemane, a high priest's servant. He's there to help arrest Jesus and take him and crucify him unjustly. The greatest act of injustice that ever will be. The most pure, most flawless, most perfect man of love killed like a thief and a robber and a blasphemer and a heretic. Totally innocent, nothing but love, killed in an outward show of disgrace and shame to the public eye as if he was a bum. And Malchus is on that team to arrest Jesus Christ. Peter, in his zeal, because Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to him, courage rose up in him. You're not going to take him from me. It was man. Jesus said earlier, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man, not God. When Jesus said these things will happen, he said, never to you. Why was he saying it? Because of how awesome Jesus was for his sake. And he didn't understand the big picture of redemption. And he wanted to obtain him for his own personal pleasure. Jesus rebuked him for the thought and said it was from the devil. Now they're in the garden. Peter's been with this man for 3 years at least, scripturally. Walking with him, seeing him, being imparted to by him, watching his life modeled, understanding and seeing many things, even that he was the Christ by the Father. He saw that. Now he's yelling in his heart, no, you're not doing this to him. I'll fight, I'll give my life. He's thinking it's a noble thing. And he whips out his sword and he whacks off the ear of Malchus. Jesus doesn't say one word to what seems to be the enemy. Because he already told us, love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. Give to those that despitefully use you. Don't defend your life. Love your life. Give it up so that men can see my love. So men know my mercy. You represent who I am. Love your neighbor and your enemy. That's what he's crying out. He doesn't say a word to Malchus. Can you be Malchus for a second?
Sure.
I don't know if he recreated the ear or picked it up and stuck it on. It doesn't matter. He healed him, it says. He's the enemy. He's there to crucify him. We don't war against flesh and blood. If Malchus had a revelation and knew the truth, he wouldn't be on that side of the line. And Jesus knows that. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Jesus didn't say a word to Malchus. He just fixed him. But guess what he said? He turned to his own disciple as if to say, have you been with me so long? Don't you know who you are now because of me? Hasn't anything changed in you? Why are you acting like them when you're of me? That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter, would you put down your sword? That's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's the old way, I'm the new way. Peter, if you live by the sword, you'll surely die by the sword. The measure you judge is the measure you'll be judged. These are the things he's crying out. What he's really saying is, Peter, how can you be with me and still be like them? If you're like them, how will they ever know me? I didn't come just for your sake. I came for the world's sake. I came so that men might know me through you, Peter. Put away your sword. Come on, that's every one of us called. The gospel is not exalted and fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we think in this country, and we are way deceived. The gospel is exalted when a man's nature is changed back to love. That's when the work is finished, where flesh is concerned. You don't pray a prayer and wait for a trumpet to blow. You give your life and follow Him. We've turned it into a prayer to go to heaven, and we've missed the transforming beauty of the gospel. You deny yourself, son. You pick up your cross. That means there's times you'll be falsely accused. Life isn't fair. There's times it's as if you're hanging there dying for men. You do it with proudness and boldness and love and know you're following Jesus. And you don't say a word. You commit yourself to Him who judges rightly. And then you'll be in your strongest place. You carry your cross and you're honored to follow Jesus. Oh, you can fight for your rights. And he said, she said, useless. It's rhetoric. It's useless. You give up your rights when you're a Christian to obtain one, the right to look like Him. You have one right as a Christian. Manifest Jesus. Come hell or high water, you look like the Son. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. Here's what we do with the gospel. We pick up Malchus's ear and compel him to cross the line and try to make him feel bad for where he's at and the position he's in and what it cost him. And come and Jesus can make your life right. Look, you're on the wrong side of the line, pal. You're confused. This is the Son of God. And now look, your fruit has reaped a nasty harvest. But Jesus can fix you. You need to come across the line so He can make you whole. And all of a sudden we compel men on purpose across the line and say they're coming into the kingdom. And all we're doing is saying, come to Him for what He can do for you. Instead of the beauty of who He is. And if you surrender to Him, His grace will transform you so you look like Him. He's the firstborn among many. Romans 8, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Come on, I'm preaching. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. They're walking to judge him falsely. Don't think Malchus didn't know the plan. Don't think he didn't hear all the talk. He might have been standing there when Judas sold him out. And now his ear's healed and it should be missing. I've read in my Bible that mercy triumphs over judgment. That love covers a multitude of sin. That the goodness of God leads men to change. You don't compel him through his sin across the line. You love him to the place of salvation. This is the gospel I'm preaching. He's standing there and they're convicting him and they're lying and they're making up stories. Don't you think Malchus doesn't know what's going on? Now Pilate judges him to crucifixion. And they're beating him unconsciously, practically, and beyond description. And they're piercing him in the hands and feet. And they're raising him up. And they're sneering and laughing. And there stands Malchus. I believe in my whole heart we'll see Malchus in heaven. Because there's nowhere to run from that kind of love. And it's the kind of love he's trying to make us into. And we still have rights and issues and attitudes and judgments and biased decisions and first impressions. Well, I love them, but I don't have to like them. That is trash. It's trash. It's the devil. How's that for straight? Don't you sell cheap. You've been bought too costly. You all right? Because I'm smiling. I believe Malchus is in heaven. Because I believe his heart was already rent. I believe when Jesus was on the cross. Do you know? We're going to get into this gospel for a second. I got to preach the gospel. Now that was all my introduction. I was just warming up. I was just getting ready to preach Jesus. I'm so nervous now. Because I got so much exploding in me. It's scary. It really was introduction, but we're going to try to chill. I'm going to try to chill. Intercessors, pray. It probably won't work, but pray. This thing's so strong, it'll probably run you over. It's just, but you can try. Pray. I'm so gone. My guys back home, they won't even pray right now. They are so wrecked and marred and scarred. They have no faith right now to pray. They're like, just preach, man. We'll be all right in the end. Whatever time it is when the smoke clears, it'll be Jesus. They wouldn't even pray. They'd be like, just preach, brother. Oh, God. I am so in trouble. Okay. Let me just do this. So I got a rebound. I need to finish this and make it quick. This is good. There was places I was heading. Oh, man. I stopped in mid-stride there. I had to get a grip because I was gone. Okay. Yeah. That's good. He's talking to me right now. I still have to show this one point, but I'm not going to take it where it could lead me. You just need to see this. Do you understand? This is good. This will be good for you, my brother. Your question earlier in your comment is good. Jesus came in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, the last Adam, to fulfill what Adam failed. He modeled a life in right relationship with God with no sin barrier. Washed away ours, so there's no sin barrier now with us. He entered us in through Him. He's the high priest of man to God. And He said, follow Me. There's no sin barrier. His sins are remitted. They're not there. The Spirit of God lives in us now because of that truth and the power of the blood. Huh. The Spirit of God lives in me as if I've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will never be judged for sin. I will be judged for His Son. So why am I thinking sin? I need to be thinking Son. But this thing is not a prayer to go to heaven. I preach that emphatically because it breaks my heart that America has turned it into a self-serving gospel that just gives some kind of eternal assurance and not the transformation of life. It's the old nature dying and putting on Christ. It's all things becoming new. It's dying in the likeness of His death so you can rise in the newness of life. It's not a prayer to go to heaven. It's the restoration of truth concerning you and the fulfillment of destiny. And the leaving of a legacy that brings honor and glory to His name forever. This little window called life, what a gift. that I can expend it on the glory of the King for the sake of people created in His image.
See, it's way too late for me now.
I see that. You can't talk me out of it. The life has nothing to offer me to draw me away from that. I am alive for His name's sake, to leave a legacy before my King, to stand before Him and actually bring Him honor with my life surrendered. Every time I love, every time I forgive, every time I show mercy, it's the glory of God on the earth. Every time that I manifest His nature, one day He will stand us before the hosts of heaven and declare the testimony of your life to the glory of His Son. And it'll be your legacy for eternity. Or you can choose your rights. You can choose your attitudes, your issues, your unforgiveness. You can choose, well, they should have known better. And you can make yourself right and justify your flesh. And in the end, find you were a seed that never died and produced nothing but for yourself. I'm a firm believer that even the things you do for your own sake are null and void. There's things we do to feel accepted, do to be honored by men. There's things we do that look like Jesus for the wrong reasons. There's times we say, I love you, and what we're really saying is, I love you for me. I love you for what you can do for me. I love you. Do you love me? Honey, I do. I love you. You love me, right? You love me? Honey, you love me. I remember doing that weird stuff before I knew Jesus. He taught me that love says one thing. I love you. And it's all it ever says. And it asks for nothing in return. It says, I love you because I see who you are and your potential and purpose.
Yeah. You get it?
So who knows that Isaiah 52 says that Jesus was marred more than any of the sons of men? Do you know that scripture's in your Bible? You might not, but it's there. Do you know what that means? That means that His visage, it says His visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means His appearance was beaten till He was unrecognizable. Now watch. This is powerful. The most barbaric acts done to men, and the end result that it left them in, Jesus' visage was worse, because the Bible says. That means when they were done beating Him, Trish, you couldn't tell who He was. When they were done pummeling Him and pounding Him, you couldn't tell who He was, if He was even a man. You talk about love. You'll hear it in a second. Why did it have to be so brutal? Why so barbaric? Why so savage? How could He possibly live? How could He be conscious and talking on the cross? How couldn't pain have put Him in a coma? How couldn't His heart die? Because Adam sinned, death entered the earth. Because all men sinned, all men died. Guess who never sinned? Guess who death had no power or dominion over? No one takes His life. He freely gives it. They could have beat Him till today and He couldn't die because death had no power over Him. You better get with me. That's love. No wonder He was sorrowful in the garden. No wonder He was troubled in His soul, because He knew He was going to face the beating for every man and every man's sin and pay the price for every iniquity and not be able to die. That the pain of sin and the torment of sin and the punishment of sin again and again would draw down upon His flesh again and again, and He couldn't even escape through death until the price was paid in full. And we feel ashamed of His name in public. I'm not saying that in a mean way. It's just true. He knew that He was going into a beating of a lifetime and not even be able to die. And He said, Father, if there's any other way, Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will. And Papa obviously said, Son, you were slain before the foundation of the world. It has to be this way. Yes, Papa. What? He's beaten and beaten and beaten. Why? Why so bad? Beyond recognition. Undescribable. There's a simple reason. When sin got done with us, we didn't look nothing like we were created to be. We had lost our appearance. He came to His own, and His own knew Him not. Truth standing in front of them, and they're possessed by the lie. Life standing in front of them, and they're driven by death and its fear. When sin got done with us, we didn't look anything like we were. So He lost His appearance so we could regain our rightful appearance. Don't you think this is an amazing love? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? I'll tell you how it can be, because He knows the truth about me, and that there's a grace that can transform me back to original value. He didn't die in vain where I'm concerned. He died to repossess me, repurchase me, and reveal me to the world in His name. That's how it can be. And to the Father, I am worth every drop of that blood. But if I just prayed a prayer to go to heaven, I sadly miss the will of the Father in sending the Son. And we've reduced it to, if you're in this place tonight and you don't know if you're going to heaven, if you die on the way home, raise your hand and you can be sure. Where did we even get that? When it's all about the transformation of life. When it's all about putting off the old and putting on the new. When it's all about reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Isn't it amazing how we begin to preach a self-centered, self-serving gospel? When if any man comes to me, let him first deny that very self. I believe that message came from another camp to compromise the integrity of the gospel and keep us unchanged. Allow us to go to church as our Christian identity instead of His nature as our Christian identity. And all of a sudden what we do becomes who we are, and it takes the place of becoming like Him. Oh, I'm preaching at you. Well, this thing will fly forever. It'll be the truth. There ain't no way around it. When I'm preaching it, you can hear it's crackly clear and squeaky clean. There ain't a door to run out of. There isn't a corner to hide in. You can hear it's the gospel. I can tell in my spirit, every person in this place can hear it's the gospel. And we've turned it into all about me. No, it's all about Him through me. So the world might know He is Lord. Where's healing come in? Because He redeemed us from our sin and He forgave all sin. And if anything came to this earth through the fall of man, then it all must be paid back through the rising of Christ. We are justified through His resurrection, Romans 4. Because we live, He lives, we live in Him. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. If the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world, then the punishment of sin is destroyed because it was laid on Him. I no longer reap what I've sown. I reap the blessing of what He's sown. And it's new life through Jesus Christ. It's putting down the identity of sin to live in righteousness, and by His stripes I'm healed. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Always goes back to love. Having predestined us as sons. We did not pray a prayer to go to heaven, we got back to sonship. Predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure It pleases Him to do this. It makes Him feel good. To the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption means brought back to original value as if you never ate the tree. I'm not naked and ashamed. If I was naked, I'd be ashamed. But I'm clothed in righteousness. And I look good to the King. So I'm not hiding. I'm not sin conscious. I'm not wearing fig leaves. I'm dressed for a wedding and I'm in love because He loves me. And to Him I'm a beautiful bride. And He will join Himself to my spirit. And forever we will be one. Yeah! That is not a flaky, weird thing. Guys, don't be tripped out by that. It's a spiritual, holy, amazing thing. I look real good to the Son of God. I saw myself one day, Preston, in just a little mini vision, just coming down the aisle. The Father presiding over the ceremony, and the groom, Jesus, standing there waiting. And I saw myself in my beautiful wedding dress with combat boots. Just teasing Him, taking my time down the aisle. And Him saying to the Father, "Isn't He amazing? He is so beautiful. I wish He'd get down here." And I just... And then I get down there and the Father says, "Dan, do you?" I do! Who knows, that couldn't be how it is. I'll come racing in. Just fall in His arms. You ought to think like that. It'll do you good. Don't be afraid that it'll make you like me. It'll do you good to get that free with His love. It'll do you good to dare believe you have that kind of value in His sight. Because if you don't believe that, then you believe the worst about you, and your identity is determined by your track record, not His. And when will grace ever change your performance if you've marked yourself less than who He is? When will grace ever empower you to live a holy life if you see yourself less than who He is in you? I can do this. Prayers are probably working. I'm closing with this, and we're going to pray for the sick in this house. You think I'm not talking about healing, but I am. Because I'm preaching the remission of sins. So in the remission of sins, there's the erasing of the fall of man. So if God judges me as if I've never eaten a tree, then anything that came through the fall must be destroyed by the same gospel. See, because His blood was shed for the act that men of sin that men committed. The act of sin was forgiven through the shedding of His blood. But the effects of that sin were removed through the effects in His body. Nobody just drinks the cup. We eat the flesh. The blood was shed to forgive the act of sin. The body was beaten unmercifully to remove the effects of those acts. If there's redemption, then all things are made new. So if there's a curse that came on the earth, He was made to be a curse so that we could become blessed again through the original promise that God made with Abraham. Come on, this thing is crystal clear. In Numbers 21, they made a bronze serpent and put Him on a pole. It was the thing that was killing them through their sin. It was the judgment of sin on their lives. And they repented and cried to Moses, "Go to God and pray for us that He would hear our repentance and stop this thing from happening." And Moses, as symbolic of Jesus and a high priest of God unto men and men unto God, cried on behalf of the people. And God said, "Moses, I hear your prayer. I forgive them. I remove that from them. Because I hear the cry of their heart, the repentance, godly sorrow, wishing we'd never sinned." That's how simple repentance is. Wishing you didn't do what you did. If you knew what you knew now, you wouldn't do some of the things you did. That means the gospel changed you. Truth purified you. Regret will eat you alive. But godly sorrow and letting Him forgive you will bring life. You can't change where you've been. You can't change what you've done. But you can sure let be changed who you are now and where you go now and what you do now through the beauty of this message. And when that happens, you're no longer the person that did that. So it's removed as if it's never been done. Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and it'll be that anyone that was bitten, if they see it as they look upon it, they shall live. John 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You think it's just the symbolic significance that He's going to hang and die on a cross. It's so much more. I said, Lord, on my bed 13, 14 years ago, Lord, that's so weird to me. Please talk to me. Help me. Why a bronze serpent? Why not put up the tablets of writing? Why not put up the Ark of the Covenant on a pole? Why not flag a flag that says G-O-D? Why not point to God? Why not give them hope and hang up a banner of righteousness? Why put a serpent on a tree? It's the thing that's killing them. He said, it's simple, Dan. They're my Hebrew people that know my law, and anything hanging on a tree has truly been cursed by God. And when those Hebrew people looked at that serpent on a pole, they knew in their heart, God has heard Moses' prayer on our behalf. He has removed this curse. We shall no longer die. They were instantly healed. They were no longer judged for their sin. They were judged for mercy and righteousness. And the fact that what was killing him was on a pole revealed, and he that knew no sin was made to be sin. What was killing us is what He became, and God cursed it on a tree. For God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from a law called the sin and death. So we don't see a suffering Savior. He doesn't want us to boo-hoo and say, oh, Jesus. He wants us to look and say, you've heard our repentance, you've heard our cry, and you've slain the Lamb on our behalf, and what was killing us, He became, and it no longer has power over me. I'll never again be judged for sin. I'll be judged for the Son. And by His stripes, I am healed. That is a personal revelation that comes through knowing Him. Faith works through love. If you don't see what He says about you, you will never receive His love. You will wonder why He loves someone like you. It's because He's seeing what you're not looking at. You're looking at weakness, failure, and flaw, and what others have said and done and not done. Past and the incidents of childhood and all that crazy stuff we did. The cross is your identity. The resurrection is your identity. Him sitting at the right hand is the truth about who you are. Nothing else is the measuring stick of your identity. Don't you sell out cheap. You've been bought at an amazing price. You're the pearl of great price to God. To me, He is. But to Him, I am. So now we have this amazing covenant relationship with all that is mine is His and all that is mine. And I'm not ashamed to let Him love me and showcase me and shine me and polish me. I'm not ashamed to be called His son, and He's not ashamed to call me brethren. Did you get it? I keep trying to go here. I go other places. The clock never stops. It stopped for Joshua. Why doesn't it stop for me? I'm in a new and living covenant. It's a better covenant, better glory. I need the clock to back up. Now, back up. It ain't working. Hebrews 10, I'm trying to go quick. And we will pray. It is only 9 o'clock. That's early for us. Come on. I'm trying. What? 2 minutes? and we're done. DVD wiped out. Oh God, now it's a minute 30 seconds. Is that what you're trying to say? Hebrews 10. I'll do this quick. Let me read and we're going to pray. You have got to see this and say yes. Not saying yes is not an option. Getting in agreement with God is wise. If He sees something about you, just let it be true because He's God. If He says He loves you, let Him. Don't tell me why He can't love you. If He says you're forgiven, don't tell me why what you did is so bad and Dan, you don't understand my life. He already knows. And His Son was already sent. Don't you talk yourself out of what is a yes. You say yes when He says yes. You hear me? So let's say yes. For the law, having a shadow, Hebrews 10, of the good things. What things? Good things to come. Good tidings, great joy. I guess God is good. Not the very image of the things. You can wear a perfect identity through the Son, and you can say yes to every yes, and you can see yourself one in Him. And from that place, grace begins to change your life. So you wake up and be one with Him and let Him be your Father and you be sons and daughters. Don't wake up and try not to sin. Sin's not the issue. Wake up and learn to be sons and daughters. Don't wake up and try to live the Christian life. That's actually ridiculous. It's impersonal and it's not relational. Is that too strong? I'm not being demeaning. Okay, good. I didn't mean to be harsh. I'm not. I don't even feel harsh in me. I thought maybe that sounded harsh to somebody. I'm not trying to sound harsh. Look, you're not waking up trying to live the Christian life. You're waking up enjoying being a son and daughter, adopted by the Spirit of grace, and you're saying yay to God. Come on, that's clear. For then, if those who approach were made perfect, for then they would have ceased to offer these sacrifices, but they did it yearly, which continually made them conscious of sin. And it damned them to live another year of sin consciousness, to come back and cover it, come back and cover it, come back and cover it. We don't understand we're in a new and living way, a greater covenant. He's able to save to the uttermost. That means completely and forever those who come to Him by faith. He's a high priest who never dies, never changes. This thing is on forever. We're in and we'll never be out. Oh! Wonder if you believe that. It'll change your perspective on life. It'll swallow up the fear of death. Death will never be the motive, and your life will never, the life you have on the earth will never become idolatry. You'll see it as an honor and a privilege, and you'll live it well to the glory of the King. Faith will prove it. You know Him by their works. Faith will take you there. What you and I believed in our life will be revealed in the end by the life we lived. Your words will mean very little at that point. The life you live is the expression of true faith. If you really believe He heals the sick, you'll lay hands on them. Or you're confessing, I believe you heal, but not through me. And then you throw away sonship and identity and you forfeit the kingdom privilege that's in your spirit. And you might have 10 rational reasons why you believe that way, but it's not the truth. Come on. It's this one little analogy. For the sake of time, I'll spare you. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, he's contrasting the old and the new covenant, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That means this new covenant erases the consciousness of sins. Oh, you'll see it. It's so clear. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. Therefore, when He, Jesus, when He, oh don't you love Him, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offering, well I'm spitting good now,
In burnt offering, and I got in the light and I went, wow! In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of this book, it is written of me to do your will. Jesus is the will of God revealed. Watch this. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire and had no pleasure in them, which he offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first to establish the second. Watch. And by that will, what will? By that will, we have been set apart forever, sanctified with purpose through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Watch this. And every priest still standing, ministering daily, offering repeatedly, same sacrifice. Christians do that today. Practicing the law without killing their neighbor's billy goat. Come on. Conscious of sin. What's wrong? Oh God, thanks for enduring me. God, thanks for loving me in spite of me. Stop that. Don't anybody do that. Thanks, your love is amazing for me. The value you see me, the eyes you see me through are refining, are life-giving, are redeeming, God. I feel so clean standing here because your love has penetrated my heart and I have no desire to live for my flesh. I want to grow up into you and manifest sonship. Thank you for your amazing love. That's communion with God. That's prayer.
Yeah.
Some of us need to hear those examples because we don't understand how to commune. God, thank you that I'm the desire of your heart. That you paid the highest price possible so you could live in me because you know my potential. You know my purpose. You know my creative value. You're the one that predestined me from the beginning and I'm here and I'm your will. I can't be a mistake. I'm not born out of time. I'm right on time and you're my Father. Thank you for erasing the consciousness of sin. Weakness isn't before me. Your strength has imputed and imparted to me. And God, I thank you for your goodness. Just drive and talk like that.
What's wrong with me? I believe it.
I do. And guess what? Sin and the desire for sin is swept away. It makes you squeaky clean. I'm not pulled and tugged and whatever I do, I don't do. Whatever I want to do, I don't do. Whatever I don't want to do, I do. Christ has come and delivered me. Oh, wretched man that I was. That I was. You don't have a dual nature. You have the nature of God. Because He breathed back into you His Spirit. Same offerings repeatedly, which can never take away sin. I got three verses and we're there, okay? We're sliding home.
And we will be safe.
We don't even need an umpire. It's not even going to be a close play. We're not even going to slide. It's what they call it in baseball now, a walk-off. It's a walk-off home run. You don't even have to slide. But this man, if there's any yell buts, the ones that are in God are amazing. We were this and we were that, but God in His mercy. Priest standing daily, never take away sin, but this man.
Oh, you get it?
God 180s things. He's amazing. But this man, who? Our King. Don't you love Him? Don't you trust Him? We ought to trust Him. He gave His life to regain ours. If you believe that, trust is automatic. If that's just doctrine to you, trust is a struggle. He is not an Easter story. He is the Son of the living God. And He's real. Don't you love Him? Man, I feel love for Him right now. Just He loves me.
serious. He's really crossing lines right now because I'm in trouble and I'm at risk of just being done.
I feel His love for me. I don't have to. I know He loves me because of the cross. But because I know He does, He lets me feel it a lot. You don't need to feel His love to know He loves you. Look to Jesus. Look to the Son crucified. It's the measuring stick of love. You believe He loves you and He can entrust you with the manifestation of that love. Don't you live for a feeling. You live for faith. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, it's already paid. You couldn't pay it. So he did. This is Jesus. You couldn't pay it. So he did. Innocent, pure, flawless, the spotless Lamb took the place of man on the cross and paid the punishment and penalty of sin. And God defeated the devil through a man.
Whoa, that'll preach.
And that man said, "Follow me." It's not a good idea.
Just say, okay.
It's not just a good idea. Do it. I said it today. Be Nike Christians. Just do it. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. This is the Bible. And He sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one sacrifice, one offering, He has perfected forever those who are set apart. You're already perfected. You're already perfected in His presence forever. All He can see is the best about you and the potential through Christ. And as you yield to that, grace comes and meets that and manifests the evidence. The just shall live by faith. Why do we pray for the sick? Because our sins are forgiven. They tear a roof off and lower a man down that's paralyzed. I'm sure they wanted him healed, the friends. Jesus, being an amazing teacher, doesn't just heal him. He says, "Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." The people are like, attitude, opinion, judging every word. He looks around and says, "Why do you guys think evil things in your heart? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, arise and walk? But to show you, to prove, to manifest the evidence of the forgiveness of sin, and that I have the power, the Son of Man, to forgive sin, go ahead, get up." And instantly the man stood to his feet. Why? Because if sins are forgiven, there's no penalty of sin. The law of sin and death is destroyed through the law of the Spirit of life through Christ. Phew. So powerful. Because that hasn't been our experience, we don't seek till it becomes our revelation. And then it just gets reduced to doctrine and it sounds good and we wish it was our reality. But it's still the truth. So it's something to live for, to pursue, to go after. Until His life lived becomes our experience. Because even though not everything is in subjection under our feet, we see Jesus. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, arise and walk, but to show you, to demonstrate the forgiveness of sin and that the Son of Man has the power to forgive men. Get up, son, walk. Right to his feet. James 5, listen to this, 14. Is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer. Let the elders, that doesn't mean office of elder, it means spiritual maturing ones. People that have been in the Lord growing in truth. Let people that are spiritually maturing and developing and growing, let them pray over that person, anointing them with oil, praying the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of need, not the prayer of ordinance and obedience, the prayer of faith that works through love, understanding the value of the person and the finished work of Christ and the love that made it happen. And the prayer of faith, anointed with oil, symbolic of Holy Spirit coming upon them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed any sin, it shall be forgiven. It's right in James 5:14. Forgiveness of sin, healing. Healing, forgiveness of sin. Oh. I preached that one night 10-12 years ago in my home church where I was pastoring. We had the chairs set up just like this, but they were real long and the sanctuary was long. And right here stood a lady named Kay Foltz who had HIV in her blood. We think that's a real big deal because it's caused a lot of hurt. Jesus is not impressed with HIV. He's impressed with God's glory and the glory of who He is. He's not intimidated by earthly things. He is Lord. Hello. I preached what is easier, and I got a real revelation in my heart of the power of the forgiveness of sin. And that if we die to sin and live to righteousness, by His stripes we're healed. We look to the serpent on the pole and we're healed. We look to the Son made sin, and sin has no dominion over us because God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin can't manifest in the flesh in the way of sickness. Whoa, it's something to go after. I looked at Kay and there was 8 people or so lined up. And it was in the day where I just prayed for everybody. I wasn't reproducing. I wasn't teaching the church that we're the body. I was just having a ball and I was just running wild. And it was fun. And God talked to me, fathered me. Said, hey, what you're doing is great. You understand your gifting and anointing, but everybody thinks you're anointed and they don't realize they're anointed. And what are you doing? He said, stop praying for everybody. Next thing you know, everybody will need you to pray for them, and you can't pray for everybody. You need to train and equip the church for the work of the ministry. So if you're gifted in anointing, then stand in your gifting and reproduce it in others. And I said, yes, Lord. And I really changed the way I do things. There's churches I've been at for 4 and 5 days and never prayed for one person personally. And saw all kinds of miracles. And when I left there, I left a deposit of who they are because of Him. Instead of, wow, Dan's pretty cool, we ought to have him back and bring the sick. That would be limited. I'm telling you that because you're going to help me in a minute because you're the church. It's not because I'm copping out. It's because Jesus wants to reproduce Himself in all of us. I have no reason to cop out. I believe the gospel. We're going after it. If I was copping out, I wouldn't stop anybody on the street and ever pray for them. I wouldn't even preach what I'm preaching if I was copping out. I looked at Kay. Looked at her. I think there was only 2 people in the church that knew she had HIV because she didn't want to freak people out. But in humility, she told the leadership, the pastors. There was 2 of us, and probably the pastor's wife knew. I looked at her. I didn't say a word about HIV. I'll never forget it. I looked at her and I said, Kay, honey, are your sins forgiven? Yes. Then be healed. Walk down the line. It's amazing. Did you hear that? It's not your prayer. It's His finished work and the revelation of it. It's not your prayer. Let's stop trying to pray right. There's no right prayer. There's just right believing. Your prayer could mess you up. It's not about you praying right. It's about you believing right. Look, how could I go wrong with this? Are your sins forgiven? Yeah. She looked, yeah. Because you should hear her conversion story. She was in her house across the street from the church cooking in the kitchen. And she looked and felt this presence. She didn't know what it was. And she felt this kind of pulling on her hands. It's a very strange testimony. She's in her kitchen and she looked over and saw the church. And she reached up and she, it's weird. She touched her, not saying God's weird, it's just a strange testimony. She touched the window and she said the window was like heat coming through into her hands and she felt this peace she never felt. And she was associating it with the church she was looking at through the window. She came out of her church and walked in and I was standing there preaching. This is like 2 months before. I'm standing there preaching and she's standing and she begins to weep and hear the gospel. And she comes up and said, I am a neighbor to the church. The Lord touched me in the kitchen. I felt Him draw me in here. What must I do to be what You're saying? How can I know Him? We put some clothes on her and put her in our baptismal, and Kay died that night so Kay could finally live. Because you can't live until you die. You can take on the form of godliness, but you'll deny His power. You have to die to live. So we didn't play. We didn't mess around. We didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. We took her into the place of dying so she could live. 2 months later, she's standing there. I need to tell you, I have HIV. It's all right. We love you. That night, your sins forgiven? Yes. It almost seemed like I was flipping. I wasn't. It was revelation. I said, to be healed. I knew what she had. It was a way of not giving it notoriety. It was a way the Spirit of God moved through me to not give it, you know, HIV, you come out of her. You're just saying, you're amazing, and I fear you, and I fear what you can do to this woman. I sure hope this prayer's working. Come on, get real with me. Who's humble in this place? Kiss her! Yes. Come out! You fear me. I see right through your volume. You've lost too many. You fear me. I don't sense the authority of heaven. I feel your fear and I'm staying. Don't you think affliction doesn't do that? Don't you think it doesn't do that? It's the authority of heaven that it fears. It fears Jesus. Kay said when I said that and walked away, it had nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. It's revelation. Kay said heat came coursing all through her bloodstream. It's whipping up and down. She didn't have to feel that. It's just what she felt. Heat just coursing all through. Oh my God, You're healing me. She believed in her heart. She's healing her. She ran to her physician the next day on Monday. That was Sunday night. They ran 3 tests on her and then 3 consecutive months tested her. Every single test negative. She's never been tested for HIV since that day. Never in her blood. Gone. Had another lady in my office dying of AIDS, 106 pounds. She should have been 150 for her build and body. Very tall, precious black lady. Had never told anyone she was dying of AIDS, not even her best friend, because of the shame of how she got it. I looked, she lied to me in a healing service. She came up and I asked her what's wrong with her blood. And she stammered and said, I have diabetes. And she didn't. And then I pray, God didn't tell me the difference. So I pray with all my heart for diabetes to get out of her. And it ain't even there. And she's feeling bad for leading me into deception. And I'm praying with all my heart for her to be healed. And she doesn't even have it. 2 days later, she came into my office trembling and said, I've lied to the man of God. I said, what do you mean? I don't have diabetes. I have AIDS. Why would you lie? She starts bawling. because of the way I got it. I'm a Christian woman and I know better, and I've been very promiscuous. When I passed 50, something happened to me and I wanted to know that I was still a woman and attracting. That weird thing got on her. She gave herself to men to make herself feel like a woman. And it bit her. You hear that quiet? It's okay. Let that thing hit. That poison bit her. That snake bit her. And now she's dying because of sin, and shame is telling her, you deserve to die. She hasn't told one person that she's dying. They're all asking her, why are you so thin? She's coming up with excuses. I said, haven't you even told your best friend? Come on, girlfriends talk. I said, AIDS isn't killing you. Shame is killing you. If you could change what you did, would you not do what you did? Would you retract every man you slept with? Would you walk in purity? Would you abstain from sexuality? Of course I would. What kind of question? Of course. It's an important question, and I need your answer to that emphatic thank you. It tells me you're not the woman that slept with those men. You've learned a hard and painful lesson, but I'm not looking at a promiscuous woman. I'm looking at a heartbroken woman that's changed. The only thing killing you, honey, is shame. Chuck, you'll like this. I said, I'm not praying for you. She said, what? I'm not praying for you. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for them that you might be healed. Go tell your best friend. James chapter 5, verse 15. Tell them that shame has been eating your lunch. HIV is trying to kill you through shame. Confess your sin and tell her where you've been and what you've done, and tell her you're so sorry. And she's going to say, girlfriend, why didn't you tell me? And she's going to cry and get mad at you for a minute. And then she's going to pray for you because she's your friend. That's exactly what happened. She flipped out on her. What? Why didn't you tell me? I thought we were friends. She took it a little personal. She said, pastor told me to please ask you to pray for me, that I might be healed. Came into my office a month later, 153 pounds. She didn't have HIV, she had AIDS. There's a difference. On no medicine. They ran a blood test and said, we don't know how to explain this, but it's not in your blood. They tested her for several months in a row, and there is no AIDS. And Rose is free because the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. And sin shall have no dominion over you, because God has cursed sin in the flesh. Don't you let shame destroy you when you're sorry about what you've done. If you're sorry it's not you, why are you ashamed? I need to do something quickly. We're going to pray for everybody in this place that's sick. I need to wrap this up. I need you to take me real serious on this. See that space over there? If you're carrying the mark of your former life in your body in any way, you don't need to tell anybody what it is. If it's a blood disease, STD, memory loss, tormenting dreams, just tormenting guilt dreams and condemnation visions, and if sin is still trying to say it's who you are, and sin has produced a mark in your flesh, your body, I need you to run over there. I'm going to come over there. I'm going to touch every one of you. If you've hurt an organ through addictions, if you have an STD, if you have a hepatitis, if you have a blood disease, if you have memory loss, if you've hurt your lungs from years of smoking, You realize that you have one God-given temple and you've stopped smoking, but you feel like you've hurt your lungs. You need to be standing over there. God will give you brand new lungs. I've seen it before. And I'm going to see it again because I preach this message. You hearing me? So right now I need you. Don't you let what people think's wrong with you and what you might have did keep you from going over there. We've all sinned and fallen short. Some of us don't have what we deserve. And some of us got bit. By standing up and going over there, you're actually saying it's not who I am. You're breaking out of identity and shame.